Today we're going to continue into the fifth week of our mini-series entitled Kingdom Ambassadors. So far, we looked at the work of the kingdom and saw that it is to bear fruit. We also learned that the kingdom expands through the influence of the church and Christians, not through government. A few weeks ago, we discovered that the key characteristics about entering the kingdom of God and how that is through Christ. He is the only way to enter the kingdom of God. And last week, Alan Witkowski shared with us about the pronouncement of the kingdom. Today, we will uncover the paradox of kingdom living. A paradox is a seemingly self-contradictory statement or situation. It's about the circumstances, when two set of circumstances seemingly aren't true or can't be true at the same time. It's either got to be one or the other. There's a sort of paradox to kingdom living. That is, when Jesus says things like, if you want to be the greatest, you must be the least. Like, well, how does that work out? That seems contradictory. When he says things like, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Those who have more will be given, but those that don't have, even what they have, will be taken from them and given to those who have. Things like that. So today we want to learn about this. We want to see how the Jewish people tripped up because they did not understand these things. Specifically, the Pharisees and the lawyers that did not understand how living for God actually meant not living for themselves. Pray with me. Father God, today as we bow before you, we thank you for your great love for us and your concern and how you just step into our lives and show us that every single day. Lord, we're reminded this morning about just the awesome responsibility we have to share your truth and to tell others about it, Lord. We're encouraged, Lord, to be your hands and feet. We're encouraged to be the light on the hill. We're encouraged to share the good news that is you, especially all the more this time of year, dear Lord, when there's anticipation, when there's celebration of this thing we call Christmas, your entry into this world. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray today that, Lord, we would just kind of, as Don mentioned earlier, unplug, Lord, and just put our focus on you, Lord. We ask you right now to meet with us. We will not say no to you and to your Spirit. We ask you, Father God, to show us, dear Lord, where we've been holding on to things that we need to let go. Father God, where we've maybe not been faithful in our following you and our love for you. And Lord, maybe even where we've been prideful and arrogant in the process. We pray for your forgiveness. We pray that, Lord, today you would do a mighty work in our lives, individually and collectively. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verses 1 through 6. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 14. We will continue to read. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the back of the pew located in front of you, and I would encourage you to take that and to follow along with me. In Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, it says, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, 'Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath, will not immediately pull him out?' And they could not reply to these things." What's happening here in this text is it was common on the Sabbath, similarly to the way it is sometimes in churches, after church people will go eat together and hang out together, go over to people's houses. It used to be real common. It's not as common anymore. But the same was true on the Sabbath, on Saturday. The Jews would invite people over. They would have people over to their houses. Hospitality was a big deal, and they would eat bread together. As a matter of fact, that's actually what the wording here means, is that they were gathered to eat bread together. And so they would enjoy one another's fellowship and company. On this occasion, Jesus arrived, and he goes to the house of a ruler of the Pharisee. And verse number 1 says that the Pharisees were actually watching him carefully. You see, they were trying to trap Jesus. They were these religious leaders. And Jesus was there, and he was challenging them and challenging their thoughts and challenging the way they lived. He pointed out their hypocrisy. He pointed these things out. And so they're watching him. And many times he had done things. He had healed people. He did all sorts of things that they didn't like. And so they're watching to see what he would do. Now, it just so happens that there's a person with dropsy placed in front of him. And we don't know if he was placed in front of the person with dropsy or vice versa. But dropsy is a condition that causes you to retain fluid in your limbs and your face, and can cause severe discomfort and even disfiguration. And so this is the person. And they're watching Jesus to see, is he going to heal this person or is he not? Now, 7 other occasions prior to this that we know about, Jesus has actually healed people on the Sabbath. And they don't like that. And so they're trying to catch him here. They're trying to see him do it again, to see if he's changed or whatever the case may be. They're wanting to catch him. And in verse number 3, Jesus responds. Says he responds. But the question would be, what is he responding to? Because they've not said anything. Well, we don't have any record of them talking. He's responding to their thoughts. He's responding to what they're trying to do. He knows their thoughts, just like he knows our thoughts. Many times we think we can get away with something. We can pull the wool over on God's eyes. We can just kind of hold it in and not deal with it. Well, guess what? He knows. He wants you to deal with it so that you can be freed from it. Why would we carry that around any longer? Well, Jesus knows their thoughts, and so he responds, and he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? In verse number 4, it says that they remained silent. It's sort of funny. They were trying to trap Jesus, but he actually trapped them. God's ways are higher than man's ways. We need to understand that. You see, if they had said, yes, it is unlawful to heal on the Sabbath, they risked seeming insensitive and callous to the people. And they didn't want to seem insensitive and callous. If someone was there needing to be healed, they didn't want to say that out loud, that, no, you can't heal this guy on the Sabbath. If they say it's okay to heal on the Sabbath, then they're breaking their own tradition. And that is a tradition that actually made them feel better about themselves. You see, the religious leaders, they could actually observe the Sabbath. They kind of had it worked out where they could do that. And when they did that, it made them feel good. It made them feel warm and fuzzy about what they had done. It made them feel very special. And there's a principle at work here. And it is this. Is when your tradition causes you to feel good about yourself, God very well may take it away. Let me explain it like this. When you are more concerned if something satisfies your expectations than God's expectations, you are worshiping a false god, and that god is yourself. And that's exactly what was happening here with the Pharisees. They were more concerned about what they thought about the law, what they thought about the Sabbath, about their tradition, and about how it made them feel to be able to keep that, than they really were concerned about anything else, especially this person here with dropsy. God wants us, he wants you to be satisfied in him. Not in your religious activities, not in your bank account, not in your circumstances, but in him. He is the one who is the satisfier of our soul. He is the one who is enough. It is him. And when we look to all these other things to satisfy us, it perverts our relationship with those things. It perverts our relationship with the Lord. It perverts our relationship with family and with friends and with loved ones and co-workers because we're expecting them to do something. God wants us to be satisfied with Him. So Jesus heals the man with dropsy and then He sends him away. And then He asks this question, an important question, in verse number 5. He says, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And verse number 6 says, "And they could not reply to these things." You see, Jesus had exposed their hypocrisy and their pride, their proud hearts. They were more concerned with themselves and their interests than they were with their brother who had this disease, this ailment, this problem, this dropsy. They would pull their own son or their own ox out of a ditch because it benefited them personally. Of course they're going to pull their own ox or their own son because it has benefit to them. But if it doesn't benefit them like this man here before them who has dropsy, then they don't care. It doesn't matter to them. They had little concern for other people. Their concern, rather, was for their tradition, for how they looked and how they felt. That's what it was about. And their concern for Sabbath breaking was actually a pretense so that they could feel better about themselves for following the rules. So they set these rules up that only they could follow, and then they followed them and felt better about themselves for doing so. They were not worshiping God, they were worshiping themselves. So for a second time in 3 verses, Jesus leaves them speechless. They were exposed. And while all of this is going on, Jesus observes, He notices, that as the people come in, Their seating arrangement. He notices how they're sitting down at the table and where they sit. And so He tells this parable, and this parable just, it lands right in their lap. It's verses 7 through 11. Look there in Luke 14 with me, if you would. Verses 7. It says, "Now He told a parable to those who were invited, those who were there, when He noticed how they chose the place of honor, the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person," and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lower place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is a parable about a wedding banquet, a feast, a wedding reception after the wedding. And someone invites you, and someone invites someone, and they come in and they sit in these seats. And so let's say someone comes and they arrive and they go sit at the little table. I've seen kids do this. There'll be a little table, maybe with a cake on it, and there'll be 2 chairs, and a child will go sit at one of those chairs. Well, I've seen my kids do that and because they think, I'm sitting, I'm getting close to the cake. But that's not their seats. That's the bride and the groom's seats. And so someone has to say, "Will you move?" And you might have seen some people will sit at the wedding party. The wedding party will have their own table there that's reserved for them. And so the parable is about someone coming in and sitting at a table that they're not supposed to. Someone who comes in, they think they're distinguished, they think they're supposed to sit in this place of honor, and so they'll sit in a place of honor, but then someone has to come and say, "I'm sorry, you're not in the right seat, will you please move?" And in the process, that person would be humiliated. On the other hand, Jesus says, if that person were to take the lesser seat, maybe that person would go and sit at the kids' table in the back. Then someone would say, "You're in the wrong seat. Why don't you come up here closer and sit in a more distinguished place?" And then you would be honored in front of all rather than humiliated, you're sitting at a better table. And so whether it be the head of the table, as in this case, the head of the table, or a separate table for the speakers and the party altogether, that's what he's talking about. The idea here is that they were thinking too highly of themselves, thinking higher of oneself than they should. And we know that to be pride. They also did not understand their role in the process, in the whole. They didn't understand their role in everything that was going on. And so this is the parable that he's talking about. Now, we should not be misled here. Jesus really doesn't care where they sit. That just, it doesn't matter. That's really not the issue at stake here. The issue is that they did think too highly of themselves. He cared about what was in their hearts, not what their behavior was, not where they were sitting, but what they thought about themselves. They thought themselves better than everyone else. The seats of honor they chose for themselves revealed what was in their hearts and what they thought about everyone else who was there. And this parable illustrates their pride both personally and corporately or nationally. So nationally, the Jews were supposed to be a blessing to the nations, right? We remember that from back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, when God called Abram, who would become Abraham. This is what he said. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that," you see that? "So that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, instead of being a blessing to the nations, the Jewish people had isolated themselves into holy huddles. They thought they were better than everyone else. They were supposed to represent God to the world, but they just sat around thinking, God chose us, and one day he's going to come and get us. And until then, we're just going to police everyone's behavior and make sure that we are perfect. One day, God will send his Messiah to save us from all these sinful people. But until then, we're just going to huddle up, sing songs, and make sure we don't sin against him. That is, in essence, a great paraphrase about the history of the Jewish people. Sounds familiar, though, doesn't it? They took the seat of honor rather than the role of servant. When God said he's going to make them a blessing, he's saying they're going to be servants to the people. They took the seat of honor. And now Jesus is asking them to step down. He's asking them to step out of that seat of honor that they set themselves down in. In the parable of the wicked tenants, Jesus said, it's Matthew 21:43. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit." That's what he's talking about. The kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you who sat down in the wrong seat, who sat down in the place of honor, and you didn't sit down in his role of a servant. And that's a recurring theme, and that's come up a few times in this series. But the Jews are not the only ones guilty of taking the seat of honor corporately. But before we get to that, let's look at individually. Individually, how did they do that? Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, they thought themselves special too. They took the seat of honor rather than the role of servant, even in their day-to-day activities. They set themselves up above everyone else. They didn't care about the common person. And it was a spiritual pride. And this spiritual pride actually spread to everyone. Spread to the general population, kind of like leaven. That's why Jesus always said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of their hypocrisy. Beware of them. The Jews rejected Jesus. Remember the events of the crucifixion? It didn't take much convincing to get them to yell, "Crucify him," did it? It didn't take much at all. It had spread. We oftentimes want to think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes and say, well, it was them versus everyone else. And it kind of was, but everyone else just kind of followed suit. That was kind of the way it went. And it spread down throughout all the people. The Jews rejected Jesus. And they rejected him because he was telling them that they needed to be humble servants, but they wanted to be honored guests. And that's why in verse number 11, Jesus says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." There's the paradox. Exalt yourself now, and you will be humbled later. Humble yourself now, and God will exalt you. Humble yourself in the face of God. Repent of your sins. Accept His forgiveness. Trust in Him. Give Him your ways. Follow Him. Live for Him. Or you can live for yourself. Suck all the nectar out of this world and see how that works for you in the end. So what are we to make of this episode and teaching of Jesus? How are we to understand it? Is it something simply for the Jews 2,000 years ago, or is there something in here for us today? I believe it applies. The same thing that happened to the Jews can also happen to us. It also happens to Christians today. You see, our worship too, just like theirs on the Sabbath, our worship becomes self-centered. And oftentimes we lose sight of God and of other people. When we gather here as a group of people, it is to place our attention, our energy, our effort to refocus everything on God and others and His people. How are you doing? It's the fellowship of believers. How is this person doing? What's going on in their life? And did they make it through the week? Did their faith falter at all? How can we encourage them? How can we help them? The Pharisees did not care one thing about the man with dropsy. They would gladly pull their own ox or son out of the ditch because it benefited them and their interests, but they cared nothing about the interest of others. It was they were there for themselves. What are they going to get out of it? They weren't there for anyone else. They cared nothing about anyone else. And the man with dropsy in this whole scenario, in these situations, this episode, he represents God's ox. He's the ox in the ditch that Jesus is talking about. In 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10, it says this: "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly." Keep loving them. Keep loving them earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Serve one another. Be here for one another. Pour out yourself into other people. God has poured into you His spiritual gifts, His Spirit. They're called spirituals. That is Himself. He's poured into you so that you can then pour into others. So that I can pour into others. So I can pour into you. So that you can pour into me. So that we can pour into one another. Serve one another and love one another. You see, we must ensure our worship. You must ensure that your worship, your religious activities, your traditions are aimed at pleasing God and not aimed at pleasing yourself. They're aimed at making God feel good, not make you feel good. If we could say it in such a way. God wants us serving one another. He wants us reaching people. He wants us reaching people for His glory. Taking the gospel to the next person in line. Taking the gospel to the next house, to the next neighborhood, to the next street, to the next county. Sometimes Christians can be just like the Pharisees and the lawyers. We can be prideful and selfish too. We can care more about our preferences, about our interest, about our affirmation, than we care about God's interests. God's affirming God. That is worshiping Him, glorifying Him, maybe affirming others and helping others. And that's why we argue over stupid things like worship styles, and we fight about our preferences in the church, and we want to say, well, this is what I think, and this is the right way. This is why we talk about people. We talk about people. This is why, because we pervert it the same way they do. This is why we talk about people, and we try to keep them in line rather than seeing them as God's ox who is stuck in the ditch. We say, well, that's somebody over there. Look what they did. Listen to this. Can you believe that? Let me ask you a question. If God was driving by our church this morning in His automobile, I don't know what kind He would drive. I'm sure there's some puns we can make there. I don't know. It's irrelevant. But He was driving by the church this morning, and his tires came over the edge. It happens all the time, at least once a week. And he kind of wrecks and spins out here in the front, and he gets caught in the ditch. And this happens all the time. And what happens if that happened right now, and it happened right in front of our church? How many of us would go out there and criticize God? We'd say, well, God, you were going a little too fast. Well, you were kind of over the middle line, you know, and if you hadn't been over the middle line coming around that curve, then you wouldn't have had to swerve when the other car was coming, and your tires wouldn't have dropped off the edge. And if your tires hadn't dropped off the edge, you wouldn't have overcompensated coming back on and sent yourself into a tailspin. Would you go out there and would you do that? Anyone? Would you demand he do better next time? Well, you messed up our grass. I hope you've got some insurance. This better be the last time. You better do better next time. Would anyone do that? Or would we go out there and help him out of the ditch? We would go help him out of the ditch. Now, he doesn't need our help, and that's never going to happen. But we would go help him out of the ditch. A few of us would get down in there and push, and a few mothers might be on something pulling, and we would straighten the wheel up, and let's go out there and let's figure out exactly what we've got to do to get him out of the ditch. Now, I'm going to ask you the question. Look around right now. Look around. Look at somebody. Find someone and look at them. Look. Everyone, I see some heads that aren't turning. Unless you're looking. Don't look at me. Look at someone else. I'm looking right at you. No, look at someone else. You see them? You see these people? You know who they are? They're God's ox. They're God's oxen stuck in the ditch. Look at the people in your neighborhood. Oxen stuck in the ditch. Look at your Facebook feed. Oxen stuck in the ditch. Students, look at your classmates in school. Look at your teachers and those who work in the school. Oxen stuck in the ditch. Look at them. You see, if you recognize someone is struggling, it is your job to help them, not to talk about them. I've heard it said that Christians are the only people who will shoot their wounded. May it never be. But unfortunately, it is. In James 5:19-20, our Lord's brother says, "My brothers, If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Those people out there, those people in here, they're the prize for which Jesus died. They're not the enemy. They're the prize. They're the ones that we want to reach. They're the ones that Jesus died for. The ones that He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The people in this room who are struggling, they need someone to walk the extra mile with them. They need someone to get down in the ditch with them. They may even need two or three people to get down in there, because sometimes people are stuck really good. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You see, when you became a Christian, you changed. You made an agreement. That is to put God's interests above your own. Is that not true? You might not have said it that way, but that's what it means. When you say, you call Him Lord, just to say Lord, okay, now He's the Lord. That means He's God. He's the boss. He's the CEO. He's the director. He's the one in charge. You're the servant. He's the chief. We said, when we become a Christian, that we are no longer living for ourselves, living for the things that we once lived for, sin, pride, all of that. We're no longer living for that. We're now living for Him and walking with Him, His interests. And when you became a Christian, do you know that you put the interests of others above your own as well? Do we know that? When you trusted Jesus, you started putting other people's interests above your own. Do you believe that? Doesn't Ephesians 5:21 tell us, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Submit to them. Out of one another. The paradox of kingdom living is that in serving others, you are serving yourself. In serving others, you are serving yourself. And when you're serving yourself, you're not serving anyone except yourself. We call that selfishness. We call that pride. We don't call it anything. God calls it that. Some of us need to hear this. Serving others, you're serving yourself. You want things to be better at home? Start serving your family rather than demanding they serve you. That's a hard one. You want things to be better at work? Start serving your coworkers rather than demanding that they serve you. You say, well, I'm the boss. So was Jesus. Serve them. That's what our world needs, is some godly servant leadership. We want our church to be better. We start serving others rather than demanding they serve us. We want our neighborhoods to be better. We start serving others. The paradox of the kingdom living is that if you want to increase, then you must decrease. The paradox of kingdom living is that the way up is down. The way to the top is found at the bottom. Isn't that what Jesus told the Jews back in chapter 13, Luke 13, verse 30? It says, and behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. You see, we have a tendency to put ourselves ahead of others, just like the Jews did. And we're in good company. You know, it's natural to do that. It's natural. The reason it's natural is because the fall, pride and selfishness came in. We want what we want. We want it the way we want it. That's why McDonald's will make us a sandwich however we want it. And if they say no, we're mortified. What? Who isn't this America? Is this McDonald's? Am I standing here and you're telling me I can't get what I want? We want what we want. We want it from our friends. We want it from our family. We want it from our churches. We want it from our community. We want what we want. It's a human condition. The sinful human condition that Jesus died for when he submitted himself to the cross. The disciples did the very same thing in Luke 22, verse 24 through 27, during the Lord's Supper. We're told that a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. This is the Lord's Supper. This is right before Jesus is going to be betrayed and crucified, right before he's going to be arrested and beaten. And they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest. This is the disciples. These are the people that walked around with him. So we're in some pretty good company here. And they said to him, and he said to them, Jesus said, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table?" Well, yes, it is. The greatest one is the one who reclines at the table, Jesus. And he says, "But I am among you as one who serves." He says, "You're looking at what the world does. It's different in my kingdom," he says. "In my kingdom, the greatest is here before you, and he's the one who serves." In this very same episode, in the very same dinner, we find in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17, it says that when he had washed, he's talking about Jesus, during which all of this is happening, when he had washed their feet, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. And truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The paradox of the kingdom is that we are chosen to be servants. We're not chosen to sit in the places of honor. We're chosen to be his servants. We're chosen to be like sheep led to the slaughter. We're chosen to lay down our lives for our friends. We're chosen to die for the cause of Christ. To die for him. And when the church cares more about herself, her music, her traditions, her buildings, her bank accounts, her comforts, her rank among other churches, than she does about reaching the lost and serving hurting people, then we are no different than the first century Jews who cared more about the Sabbath than they did the man with dropsy. And so where does that change? Where do we stop caring about all of the stuff, the pomp and circumstance, and start caring about the person with dropsy? Start caring about the person stuck in the ditch. Where does that change? Is it not our calling? If not now, when? If not in you, in who? This was written to us. This was written for us, to us. I want to read you something written by the Holy Spirit of God through his Apostle Paul. It's found in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11. Listen closely, very closely. Maybe we should say no moving around right now. If you got to go to the bathroom, hold it. This is serious. This is life and death for people. That's the heaven and hell. Philippians 2:3. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves. Make this your thoughts. He says, put this in your head. Make this how you live. Put this in the forefront of your brain. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name. Did you see that? Therefore. What's the therefore? Why has God highly exalted him? Because of all this stuff. Because he emptied himself. He did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant, even a man, and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, because Jesus Christ did that. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You mean that's the way we're supposed to live? When are we going to start doing that? That's really what I signed up for. That's what I signed up for. I can't do it alone. Neither can you. Do you want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? Then be a servant. Then be a servant. Let's step down out of the place of honor and let's start being a servant for the Lord, a servant for Christ. And then I have to ask the question, well, what's standing in your way? What's standing in my way? What's standing, is it selfishness? Well, I believe it is. Maybe there's a sin. Maybe there's a sin that you're unwilling to let go of. Well, you like it too much. Or maybe it's a guilt over a sin. Maybe there's something so bad that happened in your life, or maybe it's still happening, and you're just guilty over that. You just feel guilt. Maybe it's time. Maybe you say, well, I just don't have enough time to live for God. Man, that's what I think sometimes. Do you know that the only thing God is giving you is really time? The only thing you really have is time. Time. Nothing else really matters. You can wear silk or flannel. It doesn't matter. Time. What you do with your, what I do with my time. Maybe you say, I don't have enough time. Maybe it's money. I don't have enough money to be a servant. Is it pride? And the answer to all that is yes. You see, and some of us, we need to realize that when we said yes to God, we said no to all this other stuff. We said no to the self. We said no to sin. We said, Lord, if you show me that I'm sinning by your word, by your spirit, by brothers and sisters in the church, maybe a sermon like this. If you show me I'm sinning, Lord, I'm going to repent of that sin. I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to trust you with it. Maybe there's a sin that's on you. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Maybe you're carrying around guilt. And that guilt just keeps, because every time you want to go serve God, you get guilty. Satan just says, you know, remember that thing you did? Remember how you blew it? And he just reminds you and says, you can't serve God. Because what if somebody finds out? What if somebody knows? What if, you know, the Bible says in Romans 8:1 that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Stop allowing Satan to cause you to feel guilty and trust in God's promises and go serve Him with the life that He has given you. Do we understand that? Do we know that? Some of you need to serve your family. You need to serve your wife. You need to serve your children. You need to serve your husband. Some of you need to serve the church. Some of you need to serve your neighbor. There's oxen stuck in the ditch. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, that's great and all, but I'm the one stuck in the ditch. Maybe you say, it's me, I'm the one stuck. But I don't want to be in the ditch anymore. Maybe you're in the ditch of addiction, sin, anger, the ditch of lust, the ditch of envy, the ditch of worry, the ditch of unforgiveness. Maybe it's a ditch of selfishness, of pride. Maybe you've hurt people who loved you the most and you've hurt them. Don't we do that? We hurt the people that love us. We hurt them because of ourselves, because of our... And you say, I just want to get out of this ditch. Well, let me tell you something. God says here, immediately. Immediately pull you out of the ditch. Immediately pull you out of the hole that you're in. If you would just give it to Him, if you would just trust Him with it. In a minute, I'm going to pray. And as I'm praying, if you want to do that, you can pray. You can say, Lord, I want to be out of that ditch. Will you take me out of that ditch? I trust you, Lord. I give this to you. Whatever it is, He'll take it from you. You say, well, I need help. Well, come down front. I'll pray with you. I'll help you. There's other people here who would love to pray with you, to love to help you so that you can be lifted up out of that ditch. Because as long as you're in the ditch, you're not going to be helping anyone else out. God will immediately pull you out of there this morning and help you. Maybe you're here this morning, you realize, well, I'm not saved at all. I am indeed in the ditch. Jesus says, if you believe that He is the Son of God, He died on a cross and rose again, and you commit your life to live for Him, He'll save you. He'll save you. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll set you up on new ground. He'll pull you out of that ditch. This morning, I'm praying. My prayer is for our church. For our church to be the servants that God has died for us to be, that Jesus has shown us how to be. I'm asking you to commit that to the Lord. When is this going to change? When are we going to stop just kind of going through the motions and really start seeing God do something unbelievably cool that only He can do in our community? When is that going to be? Where does that start? It starts with us. Don't delay. I'm going to pray. You don't have to wait till the end of my prayer. If you need to move, if you want to come and pray, whatever you need to do, let's do it now. Don't delay.